Starting a new series today, the beginning of a new beginning of a beginning. Let me just go back for a moment. When we moved into this building a year and 5 months ago, I said that I would really preach very strongly Jesus Christ. And for months, we had a series I hope was very encouraging on the miracles of Jesus. Remember the artwork I had and the miracles of Jesus that we showed? We did that for many months. Then I had a series after that on what we have in Jesus. We studied about, a dozen, maybe more, 14. We have the Holy Spirit. We have adoption. We have forgiveness. And then we had a number of things with the missions banquet and and then we had the 40-day adventure. And so I thought, well, what do we do now? And so I prayed about it and thought about it, and I decided I was going to do something that I've never done here in over 4 years as pastor, and I love doing, which is I love preaching about people. In fact, I'm going to personally tell you a confession. I think my best sermons I've ever given was when I preached about people. I preached on the life of Abraham, so this is not a first time through. But you go and you've learned things from it that you can add. I preached on the life of Joseph. I preached on the life of David. That took 3 years. That was the whole book of 2 Samuel. Preached on New Testament people. I love preaching on people. Let me tell you why. Because when you preach certain passages or what we have in Jesus, those are very encouraging, uplifting messages that can become somewhat abstract. I'm not saying that's a problem. That's our problem if it becomes abstract. It's not meant to be that. But when you study an actual person's life, you're not abstract. You read about their sins, you read about their struggles, you read about their failures, you read about their triumphs, you read about what God did for them and with them, and then we really identify with that. So that's what we're going to do. We are starting today a series that's probably going to last 8 months or so. It's not going to be four messages on the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham. Now, let me tell you, why have I picked Abraham from all the people? Well, first of all, of course, Abraham is one of the most illustrious people in the whole scriptures, of course, in the Old Testament. In fact, the whole book of Genesis is basically, after you get through creation and the fall of man, the next 30 chapters of Genesis, 38 chapters of Genesis, is about one family. One family. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One family. God deposits all of this into one specific entity. Of course, Abraham is mentioned very powerfully in the New Testament. Jesus spoke about Abraham numerous times. He is the spiritual father of three of the major religions, Judaism, because of course from him came the loins, from his loins came the children of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, Egypt, the Promised Land. He is the father of the Christian religion because through him came the lineage of the Messiah, that we are children of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the identity with Abraham. He's also the father of the Islamic religion that goes back with his relationship with Ishmael, although there's some controversy about whether Ishmael was really the branch of what we call Islam. There's some people that really said that's not authentic, but we'll look at that. But with all of that, let me tell you why Abraham is unique. You can quote the Old Testament, you can quote the New Testament, you can tell about what he is to these religions, but let me tell you what is the most unique thing about Abraham. He is the man that God chose to reveal, probably outside of Jesus Christ, the greatest revelation to man, which is monotheism. Monotheism. There is one God. There is not 10 gods, because Abraham worshiped many gods. We're going to look at that. He worshiped many gods. Man left to himself will invent gods. Man left himself will make a god of the sun and a god of the moon and a god of the rain. Look at the religions of the world. And yet through this one man came the true revelation that there are not many gods. There is one God, monotheism, the full revelation of the Creator, the one who has made us, how we can know Him, how we can have a relationship with Him, how we can become intimate with Him. I mean, everything we do this morning is because of the revelation that God gave to this man. Praying to Jesus Christ, bringing your burdens to Him. All these promises are because we have the confidence of the truth of the revelation of monotheism, one God. Now, let me relate that to us. Because we have a monotheistic message. Our monotheistic message is that there is only one Savior. There is one name given among men whereby we can be saved. There's not many ways to the one God. No, no, no. See how deceptive we can be? Okay, so there's not many gods. There is one God. But there's many ways to this one God. No, 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 no. We come to this world as Abraham's children. We come into this world to bring a revelation that people who are in darkness may see the light. That there are not many ways to God. There is one way to God. And that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is one Savior. There is one anointed one. There is one Messiah. And that's why Matthew says the son of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Of course, I'm already excited. And this is new things I even have when I preached this probably about, 20 years ago. Of course, the one... So this is an introduction. The good thing about preaching about people is you can say, okay, we're done. It's 10 after. We're going to be done. So I don't have to get through it, but we'll see how we get through it this morning. Of course, the one verse, the one incident, the one episode in Abraham's life that is often over and over and over repeated is the famous episode in his life where it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's a foundational principle in the New Testament. It's a foundational principle in the Old Testament that God revealed Himself to this man, Abraham, and he responded to it. He responded to it. He trusted it. Though he was not sure of all that it would mean and the ramifications, he accepted it and believed it and responded to it. From him, of course, came the building of a nation. The Hebrew nation, the gift of the world, the chosen people, we talk about that. They're the chosen people because Abraham responded. That's why they're the chosen people. From him came Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's 12 sons, the nation of Israel, the Messiah, the covenants, the promise, the word of God. Read what it talks about that. Theirs is the promises. Theirs is the covenants. Theirs is the promises. Theirs is the patriarch. Theirs is the ordinances. The other thing that's amazing is, of course, when Jesus refers to God in relation to Abraham, when he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am, not past tense, not I was the God of Abraham. Present tense, I am the God of Abraham is still alive. Abraham is not dead. Physically, he died. You can't find his dust. But his reconciliation to God, his becoming, Isaiah 41, verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Do you know that nobody is referred to in this language as God's friend as Abraham? David is a man after God's heart. In 2 Chronicles, it says, and Abraham, who is my friend forever. Forever. And Jesus refers to that when he says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you not know when he said, I am the God of it? Jesus is quoting this. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. When Jesus came into this world, Abraham rejoiced. Now is the fulfillment of the promise. Now is the fulfillment of the truth. Now is the fulfillment through my loins that here cometh God on the earth. So we're going to study Abraham. We're going to study Abraham. So we will look at the very beginning. And the beginning starts in Genesis chapter 11, verse 26 to 32. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, let me tell you where we are here. In Genesis 11, we have the genealogies of the descendants of Noah. Noah, of course, escaped through the flood. He had three sons, and the scriptures gives us the genealogy, the unfolding of human development through these three sons. And he comes to the son Shem. And from the son Shem, you have these number of genealogies. Shem became the father of, and he lived 600 years, became the father of. And you come to Terah. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of three sons, Abram, Nahor, Haran. Now, these are the records of the genealogy of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Now, you know who Lot is. Lot is the nephew of Abraham, right? So here it is. You're told this. Lot is my nephew, Abraham, Uncle Abram. Haran died. Abraham's brother, Haran, died. So now Lot has no father. You're told that. Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, this is what, you know, when you were here a year ago, more than a year ago, I taught a course on how to study the Bible. And you remember that one of the things I talked about that how to study the Bible is that when you talk about a study a person, you should investigate every detail you can, every word, every item, so you can get into the mind of the writer of the person that you're reading about. So this may be boring, but it's not boring. I hope it gives you flesh about this man who really lived. Ur of the Chaldeans. You know where Ur is? Iraq. Very good. Iraq. Have you heard of a town called Basra? You've all heard. You didn't know about Basra 6 months ago, did you? Everybody knows about Basra. That was the lowest town at the mouth of the Persian Gulf where the troops first went in. And the British troops had a big commission of overtaking Basra. Between Basra and Baghdad is a town called Nasiriyah. Have you heard of Nasiriyah? It's been on the news all the time. Outside of Nasiriyah, you could almost throw a stone, is an excavation site called Ur. That's where it is. Right now where our troops are, they're walking in the same land of what we're talking about. You look at a map, and there's usually dots that shows you it's not a town anymore. It's an excavation archaeological site, and there it is. Nasiriyah, west of Nasiriyah, right next to it, is Ur. There's no Ur anymore. It's just being excavated. Who were the Chaldeans? Well, the Chaldeans were a people named in a region called Chaldea, which was between the Tigris and Euphrates River. You know, that's the two rivers, what they call the Fertile Crescent, that the Euphrates goes through Baghdad. These major rivers, and it's talked about this in Genesis 1, the Tigris and the Euphrates, actually Genesis 2. The Chaldeans were a people who lived in that area, and it was called Chaldea, and they eventually conquered Babylon, which is called Baghdad. The first leader of this was a man named Nerodadbalaham, and he had a son eventually named Nebuchadnezzar. Have you heard of Nebuchadnezzar? His father was the man who eventually was a Chaldean and brought a unification that he called the Babylonia Empire. Isn't that interesting? When does this happen? Approximately 2,000 years before Christ. Now, the reason I say approximately is because when you look, for instance, at some of these dates, David lived perhaps 1,000 years before Christ. Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. Because, of course, we have the 430 years of the Jews in Egypt. The dates that many people give is approximately between 927 BC to 892 BC, 927 BC to 1927 BC to 1892 BC. Now, let me tell you something that I cannot prove, but I'm going to only speculate as a possibility. If you take the Bible literally and you start to add up people's lifespan, you know how long, for instance, Noah lived? 950 years. Now, you may say that's a bunch of poppycock. Well, I'm only telling you what the document says. It is very possible, that Adam had a knowledge of Noah. You get that? It's possible. Can I prove it? No. Am I wrong? Very possibly. Jesus said, it sounded good, Sam. It made you think that you knew something, but you're all wrong. No problem. I'm all wrong. It is also possible, taking the documentation of the genealogy, that Noah could have had the knowledge of Terah. It is possible. I should almost reverse it. Terah to Noah, Noah to Adam. That's why it has these years, 950 years. They so-and-so lived. In fact, it tells us that Noah lived 350 years after the flood. I mean, this is not 20 years, like one generation, 25 years. 350 years after the flood, Noah lived and he died. It says that. So this gives you some context about this man, the area, the place, and hopefully put some meat on this. Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. Remember, the other brother died. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. By the way, Abram means exalted father. That's what the name means. We're going to know that his name is changed eventually, but that's what his name means. Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran. Now, that's interesting. He married his niece, right? The father of Milcah and Iscar. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, that's his grandson, right? The son of Haran, his grandson, oh, I didn't even notice that, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan as they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now, Haran was a place. Notice, Haran is also the name of one of the brothers that died. So there's some confusion here. Haran is the name of the brother who died, he was the father of Lot. But they also went to a place as far as Haran. It's a town. Where is Haran? Haran is almost precisely northwest of Ur, near the border of Turkey and Iraq. Way north of Canaan. But they went up on that upper part, eventually that they would return southwest to this place. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So that's the first introduction you have about Abraham. So I want to talk about this for a moment. The one thing I want to show you is that there's two verses that refer to this passage. We're going to look at them. The first one is here in Joshua 24, verse 2. Now again, you see, you always let the Bible interpret the Bible. Because when you read that, there's a lot of information. What made Terah take his family and move? We're not told. What made him take Abraham and not the other son? We're not told. Why did he take Lot? Well, that we know because his father died. There's a lot of questions here. Why did he move? Why did he go up there? Why does he mention the word Canaan? That's a new word. Why does he take Abraham and not the other son? Son is left, son is taken. Now that's where you need scripture. Joshua 24, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river." The river is the Tigris and the Euphrates, right? Beyond the river. They knew of that. Namely, Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Ah, now you've learned something. You've learned that they were not monotheistic. They were the worshipers of many gods, other gods. Not only one god, no, gods, and they served other gods. The other passage is in Acts chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. This is Stephen preaching to the Jews, and he's giving his defense, and he says, "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he," Stephen, Acts 7, 1 to 4, "'Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia.'" You know what the word Mesopotamia means? It's the Greek word that means between the two rivers. That's what the word means. I didn't know that. I didn't know it 20 years ago. Mesopotamia is the Greek word identifying the area that is at the mouth of the Persian Gulf. We all know about that, Persian Gulf. The area where Basra is, that whole area, the Tigris and Euphrates, or Mesopotamia, that eventually Nerodabaladan and Nebuchadnezzar would rule. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he lived in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." Ah! The God of glory appeared to Abraham before he lived in Haran. You mean that before he left, God appeared to him in Ur? Right. That's why he left. God appeared. How? We don't know completely. But God appeared, took the initiative, and he revealed himself to Abram and said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had moved him to this country of which you are now living. That reveals a lot, doesn't it? God appeared to Abraham. And you know, this is, I once heard a whole one-hour message on the four verses, the God of glory. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Why Abraham? We have no idea. Why Nathan Goff? We have no idea. Why do you know Jesus Christ? You have no idea. Why did God reveal himself to me? I have no idea. Why are there millions of people who don't see what Jesus is, and you see salvation? You see forgiveness. You see King of Kings. You see Lord of Lords. Because the God of glory has appeared to you, my friend. That's the only answer. That's the only answer. When in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about every spiritual blessing we have, and he talks about we have forgiveness in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in Christ, we have blessings in Christ, we have an inheritance in Christ. You know what Paul says three times in Ephesians 1? To the praise of the glory of his grace. You can't explain it. You can't figure it out. You just know that God did it. Once I was blind, now I see. I do not know, but I can tell you, once I was blind. You know, that's how we were brought to Christ. The God of glory, when I lived in sin, he appeared to me. He appeared to me. The God of glory. The God of glory. And notice what the writer, or Stephen, says here. What is amazing here, which I think is the capsule of Abraham's response, is that this is the only time, the only revelation that you have that God gives us promises. I want to talk about that for a minute. This God is a God who promises something to us. Notice what he says. Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. No, that's the promise. Come to the land that I will show you. Oh, you've got a commitment in this. Yes, I do. And I will make this commitment to you. The God of a promise, God who has made promises to us, commitments to us. You make up gods. You can make up anything you want. But this is a God who revealed himself and promised something. A God that makes a promise to us, a commitment to us. And Abraham responds to it. He responds to it. Not what I have made up. Not what I am hoping for, that if I kill enough Jews, I'll have 70 virgins in heaven and have sex all my life. No, I'm not saying that'd be funny. But think of that promise. That's idiocy. But this is a promise from him, from the Creator, from Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, from him. I'm making a promise to you, a promise to you. Now we go on. Genesis 12, 1 to 6. Now the Lord said to Abraham, or Abram, go forth from your country. Remember, this is quoted in Acts 7. And from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your, I mean, this is a promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oats of Mamre. Now the Canaanites was then in the land. Let's talk about this. Here you have this amazing promise. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. God appeared to Abraham in Ur the Chaldees. He reveals this revelation to his father, Terah. He says, I have been, the God who has made this has revealed himself to me. Think how irrational that must have sounded. Think how idiotic that must have sounded. We have our gods. We worship other gods. Are our gods not sufficient? Who is this revelation? Where did you get this revelation? Who is this God? What has he said to you? What has he promised to you? I don't know, but I must follow him. I must obey him. And so, whatever happens, we don't know the discussion, we don't know all that entailed happened in it, but Terah, his father, decides to go with him. I'm going. Terah says, if you're going, I'm going. Was Terah also in on the promise? We don't know. Did he believe the promise? We don't know. What was the reason that he went? We don't know, but he went. Abraham had this revelation and this promise, and he went. His father went with him. Lot went with him. Sarah went with him. The other brother did not go with him, and they traveled to Haran, and there his father dies, and now he therefore takes the next step in obeying the Lord. You have this spoken about in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, let me say this. Faith is not rational. If you want rational faith, join a cult. That's what cults are all about. Cults are about how I can explain everything. Jesus cannot be God. No. No, you cannot put God in a human body. That's irrational. He may be a God with a little g. He may be a great angel. You see, that's all cultism. Faith is irrational. That may sound bizarre. Faith is sometimes not logical. That's what makes it faith. You believe, you see, you trust, even though you don't know where you're going. I like what one person says. You know what God does? God says when he tells us to follow him, it's like driving in a car. He just gives you the headlights far enough just to see a few feet in front of you. He doesn't show you all the way down to Tucson. When you move the car, the light moves. The car moves, the light moves. Faith is sometimes irrational. It's not always logical. But therein, you have the supernatural. The supernatural. Sometimes the reason our Christian life is boring is because we make it logical. Instead of trusting God, who is supernatural. This man took the step which was supernatural. Supernatural. Let me tell you something. If this son came to you and he said, Dad, Sam, Dad, I'm going. Where are you going? I don't know where I'm going, but the God of glory has called me. Well, I mean, and he says, I'm going to be great and I will be blessed and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Boy, you're an egomaniac. I mean, you have delusions of grandeur here. And it was this faith, this trust, that held on to the whole life of Abraham. Look, let's read on if I can. Look at this. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. You see, if you have a logical faith, you don't believe in life from the dead. Oh, I believe in the resurrection. You know what that sounds like? That's Mary and Martha. Oh, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, I know my brother will live at the last, he will be raised on the last day. Oh, Mary, Martha, I am the resurrection. Let's get the show on the road. Where's your brother? Lazarus, get out of there. I'm the resurrection. In the presence of him who gives life to the dead. See, you don't believe God gives life to the dead. Oh, he'll give it at the end when you're dead. But what about now? Faith, faith, faith is what God responds to. Love is what people respond to. Did you hear that? Faith is what God responds to. Who will trust me? Who will enter into me? And he calls into being that which does not exist. Oh, I believe God made the world from nothing. What about your world that's falling apart? Why don't you have faith there? Oh, you have little faith. If I come back, will I find faith on the world? In hope against hope, he believed. Against hope, he believed. So that he might become the father of many nations according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith and contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, you see, promise, promise, promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform. Therefore, it may be credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but our sake also to whom it has been credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Well, our time's gone. This is going to be all about faith. It's going to be all about trusting. It's going to be all about growing. It's all going to be about following. It's going to be all about revelation. Because we are the children of Abraham if we believe. We enter into this. This is probably the most capsule verse in the book of Romans. That Abraham, he believed the promise. He believed the one who can give life to the dead. He believed. He did not waver in unbelief. And you know what God says? And I'm done with this. You know, we're going to study this next week. Four times God reveals himself to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I am so impressed. I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the sea, the dust of the earth. Second time, I am so impressed. I will make you as the stars of the heaven. Abraham, I am so impressed. I will make you as the sands of the seashore. And you know what he does on the fourth time? He says, Abraham, I am so impressed. I will make you as the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky, and the sands of the sea. He puts the whole kit and caboodle together. Wow. God says, I found the winner. I found the winner. Doesn't God want to do that with you? I found the winner. I hope so is right. That's what God, we're going to look at this next week. It's in my notes, but we didn't get to it. The four times God revealed himself. You're going to be the dust. You're going to be the stars. You're going to be as the sands. And then finally he says, Abraham, you got the whole book. You got it all. You're going to be as the stars of the sea, the sand of the sea, the stars of the heaven, dust of the earth. It's going to lift us. You want to study this man's life? Oh, man. Paul talked about him all the time. Abraham, 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 that we may be children of Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you because we want to live trusting you for all of you, for all that you have for us. We want to rely upon you. We want to have faith in you. So, Lord, through this series, we pray you would help us to grow. You'd help us to expand. You'd stretch us. You would enlarge our tents. We come to you excited to study this man. Though he died, yet he still speaks. He is alive. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you are the head of the church of our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Bless your people. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed.